If you'd take your Bible and open it to Genesis 3, please. I'd like to begin to consider the sin of Adam. The sin of Adam. Adam, of course, the first man, and the record of Adam's fall is found here in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. And this sin of Adam is something that has more or less evaded the thinking of so many people over the years, especially in the natural world. Doctors, for instance, will never really solve all the problems of physical health and well-being that they could possibly solve, because there's one factor that they never consider, which is the sin of Adam. The sin of Adam is the very reason that we grow old. It's the very reason that we die. People, Christians, wonderful people who are God-fearing and even scripturally minded, often also miss the concept and the understanding of the sin of Adam, especially when they get sick or something unfavorable happens. And, of course, that question arises, why me? What did I do? Or what didn't I do to deserve this? Well, most of the time it isn't your fault, which is not to say that there aren't times when we have self-imposed miseries. That certainly is true. But just the object of the sin of Adam and what it has done to man in general, there's nothing you can do about that. This body that we currently inhabit will one day be shed when we fall asleep, and with the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, be we alive at his return, or be we asleep, we will be changed. If we're corruptible in the grave, we'll be made incorruptible. If we are alive and mortal, we'll be made immortal. And of course, even the word mortal has the connotation of death attached to it, doesn't it? He was mortally wounded. And so we are mortal. This physical body is mortally wounded and has been mortally wounded by the sin of Adam. And so from the time of birth, we are in the process not just of growing, but in the process of growing older. And eventually you get to the place where you fall asleep. Should the Lord tarry, that will happen to each and every one of us. And in the interim, between the time you were born and the time you fall asleep, should the Lord tarry, there will be times when you become ill. And, of course, that question, why? What did I do? Well, perhaps nothing. That's not to say that you should go out and smoke a carton of cigarettes and drink a gallon of whiskey or anything like that. These are things that can certainly compromise your health. Or eat nothing but Twinkies and drink nothing but Kool-Aid. Obviously, that will have an impact on your physical body. But no matter what you do in the physical or material realm, you will not ever be able to quench or do away with the sin of Adam. Because when Adam disobeyed God in the garden, along with his wife Eve, the seeds of sin were sown. And it's an invisible thing. Everything looked the same. Everything always looks the same. Sin is an invisible thing. It's not something that the scientists, the research men, can put under a microscope and examine it. Sin is a spiritual matter. And, of course, we all sin. And we do have sin in our lives. And we ought not to sin. And when we do sin, and I'm talking about Christians who've been forgiven, we always have forgiveness available to us. We can always go to our Father and ask for forgiveness, and he will grant it. And all our sins from the time that we were born, all the sins that we ever committed, and all the sins that were ours by reason of omission, sins of commission and sins of omission, we're all guilty of that. When we got saved, all of those were forgiven, remitted, forgotten. But, being human and having physical bodies and being, well, basically stupid at times, we miss the mark ignorantly and sin, at which time we can ask for forgiveness, and once again, we're back in God's good graces. This does not, however, remit in any way, shape, or form the damage that was done by Adam and the sin of Adam. That is something that will be taken care of ultimately with the return of Jesus Christ. But until that time, men and women grow old, don't they? Gravity has its way with us, doesn't it? And eventually, we get old enough that we fall asleep, that none of our physicality is sufficient to maintain our life. And as a matter of fact, health as it is a very frail thing. I learned something years ago, especially tending to my father-in-law, about baselines, what a person's baseline health is. It varies from person to person. If you're young and vital, your baseline will be high, your what would be considered health. If you're old, like in your 80s or 90s, your baseline for health is much lower. And so a cold for a person who's, say, 25, 30, something like that, a head cold or something, generally is not a big deal. But if you're 90-something and you get a bad cold or turns into a lung infection, because your health doesn't start off so high in a baseline to begin with. So physical health is a very fleeting and frail thing. But eternity now, that's another matter. So we must consider the sin of Adam, lest we fall into condemnation, self-condemnation, and start to blame ourselves for things which we think we may have done or things that we think we may not have done that we should have done. And here in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Well, of course, being naked didn't refer in that particular section of Scripture to their physical bodies. It referred to the fact that they no longer had God's Spirit within them. They were spiritually naked. Certainly they knew, as you would know, whether they had any covering on to conceal their physical bodies from one another. It wasn't like, wow, what happened? I'm naked. It was a spiritual reality, an understanding that something had happened, but wasn't something they could see. It was something that they were aware of. Something had changed, but they couldn't see it. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. In other words, they endeavored to cover themselves. And that's what religion is about. Man endeavors to cover his faults and his frailties. Thankfully, God has given us a Messiah, a Redeemer, in the person of his Son, Jesus our Lord. He is the payment for sin and the consequence of sin. He is the complete propitiation, not for our sins only, but for those of the entire world. And because of that, we have that spiritual covering when we accept Jesus as Lord. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, voices don't walk, do they? Voices make a sound. That's a figure of speech. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Obviously, you can't hide from God. Why did they want to? Or what made them feel as though they should? Because men to this day still do that. Because of the sin that they committed, which caused them to lose their spiritual connection with God. And men today still run from God. Men are still trying to hide from God. Well, guess what? You can't hide from God. And he said, God said, he called on Adam and he said, Adam, where art thou? Now, obviously, God, being God, knew where Adam was. The point of that is, if you were to say it in a literal understanding, it would be something along the lines of, Adam, where are you? So far apart because of the spiritual connection that had been lost, this chasm that had been placed between God and man, so far apart. And that's why the figurative expression there. And he, Adam, said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Well, when God made, formed, and created Adam, he certainly didn't fit him out with a three-piece suit, did he? Botany 500 or anything like that. Again, it's a spiritual loss that he was aware of. And God said, "Who told thee that thou was naked?" Well, he knew what happened. But he asked him that. "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" And Adam didn't initially take responsibility, did he? He blamed the woman. Well, the man said, "The woman who thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." Actually, he starts the blame on God. "Well, look, God, you gave me this woman." I bet there was no complaint when he first was presented with Eve. It was probably more along the lines of, "Wow, for me? Awesome." But having been caught in a disobedient act, instead of fessing up immediately, which is what men tend to do, he blamed God, and it was God's fault for giving him the woman. "Well, it's your fault. You gave me the stupid woman." But actually, if you read further on in the New Testament and other places, Eve was the one who was deceived. Adam was not. Adam, he knew full well he should not have disobeyed God. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said," well, at least she was honest, "the serpent did beguile me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Again, not a literal serpent. It's just an appellation given to the devil, the adversary, to show a particular aspect of his behavior, namely silent and sly. "And between thy seed and her seed, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it," the seed, "shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There was the promise of the coming Messiah, which took many years to fulfill. Thankfully, it has been fulfilled. And from the time of that verse until the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, the hope for mankind was the coming of the Messiah. Now, from the time of the Lord's ascension into heaven, the hope for mankind is the Messiah's return. "And then unto the woman God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." And that would be labor. And it's intense labor to bring forth a child. At least so I'm told. Of course, I've witnessed the event, but never actually had firsthand in, well, I guess you could say I did, but I did never actually experience the actual delivery, other than as a innocent bystander, or not so innocent bystander, however you want to view it. But labor is something that a woman goes through to bring forth children. "And thy desire shall be to thy husband." That's still true today. Even though you have feminists and all of that, this particular aspect of humanity was placed upon women from the time of man's fall in the garden. I don't know if you knew that before, but now you should. "And he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth," weeds, "to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So there's the first mention of somebody dying. Now you've had different Bible scholars and different research people and different Bible fans and thumpers and so on and so forth, wondering and questioning just what exactly was this, what they call the original sin, which I call the sin of Adam. I mean, let's put the blame where the blame belongs. And so you have, of course, man always goes to, it must have been sexual, some kind of sexual deviance. It must have been that surely it must have been that. And that's what a lot of them say. But that's not what it was. It doesn't say exactly what it was. Just that he was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was in the midst of the garden. Basically, it didn't matter what the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is. The point is, God commanded him directly, do not eat this. So Adam's sin was, simply put, disobedience. He disobeyed. You know, believing is a verb. It connotes action. If you believe God, you will act in what he says. Obedience is action too. That's a verb. If you obey, you are required to do something. And that would be, again, verbal. Adam decided not to. And look what happened when he disobeyed. Sin was sown into the entire human race. And it took the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem man spiritually. But of course, the physical body, the change there is yet future when we receive bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body, when we see him face to face and know even as we are known. And that's yet future. That's our hope. Look in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, and go to the 8th chapter, if you would. 8th chapter of 1 Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges, considered to be the first of the prophets, biblically speaking. And he is the one who anointed Saul, the first king, the first human king over Israel. He's also the man who anointed David, a man after God's own heart, as king over Israel, replacing Saul. Now let's read a little about that beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8. It came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Now I know they were judges, but biblically speaking, Samuel is the acknowledged one, because these guys walked not in the ways, in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took what? Bribes and perverted judgment. Well, that's not a good thing. Taking bribes instead of being honest, perverting judgment. Well, you can see that today in both religion and also politics. Big deal. And who likes that? Does anybody here appreciate, say, a politician who perverts his judgment because of a bribe? Of course not. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Some people might question why Samuel wasn't deposed, seeing his sons were like that, whereas Eli, whose sons were evil, why was he deposed? Well, because Samuel didn't consent to his sons being that way. Eli wasn't even aware of it. He didn't care. They were doing stuff with the women right there in the altar, all kinds of stuff, Eli's sons. Samuel knew about this. You know, you could have children, they might do something you disagree with. Yeah, they're still your child, perhaps, but that doesn't mean you condone it or pat them on the back. See people do that. Just because they have a blood relationship, they give that person a pass on true judgment. Look, truth is truth. You know, it's like a person who has their child turns out to be homosexual or lesbian or something along those lines. That person's a Christian. They disagree with that. Well, it's still your child. You love them. But good Lord, don't go marching in the gay day parade. Don't start promoting it. And this is what Samuel didn't do. Therefore, he was not deposed. Whereas Eli, if he'd been alive today and his sons turned out to be homosexuals, probably would have marched in the gay day parade. Just saying. We'll never know. And they said, give us a king. Give us a king. And verse 6, but this thing displeased Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel did the very smart thing. He prayed unto the Lord. It displeased Samuel because who was supposed to be king over Israel? God. They wanted, you know what this is? We want to be like the Joneses. You know, they got a king, man. I want to be like them. Children do that, right? Well, Johnny does that. You know, then of course the response, the pat response most parents give is, well, if Johnny jumped off a bridge, would you jump off too? Well, maybe. Because kids can be stupid, right? The point is, God was their king. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of thy people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, little g, so do. They also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them. You know, okay, that's what you want to do, but don't agree to it. Don't give it a rubber stamp. And show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He gave him this warning. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and for his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear the ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to what? Obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. And guess what happened? Exactly what Samuel prophesied to them would happen. Because when God says something, that's the way it is. And so the people reap the consequence of what kind of an act? Disobedient. Now look also, if you would, regarding Saul in 1 Samuel 15. Because Saul became a disobedient fellow too. And he would never admit it. He never did own up. And look, when you do something wrong, own it. Don't try to deny it. If you're wrong, admit it quickly and emphatically and move on. And don't make excuses. Excuses only satisfy the person giving them. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people of Israel. Now therefore, hearken unto the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, which he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Well, he didn't do that. He didn't. He left some of these things. Saul, verse 9, spared, Saul and the people, spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen and fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, well, that they utterly destroyed. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And he rose early to meet Saul in the morning. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he set him up a place. He's gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul and Saul said, "And blessed be thou, the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Well, he didn't, did he? And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And then Saul goes ahead and makes excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse, and never, ever, ever owns what he did. Verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and gone in the way which the Lord sent me, and brought Agag, king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people," he blamed the people. A number of different things he did in his excuses. "I was afraid because of the people," well, the people did it, and so forth. The fact is, he was disobedient. And verse 22, Samuel says to him, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And then verse 23, this is an incredible verse. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Wow. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king." Look what happened because Saul disobeyed. Look in Acts chapter 5. And I would encourage you to read those full records when you have an opportunity. Do it in your leisure. Sit down and you have some time to quietly read those passages. Rebellion and stubbornness are not good. Who wants to be, you know, guilty of idolatry and witchcraft and all of that? It's just like lying. People don't realize that lying is a sin. It's, as far as God's concerned, if you've missed the mark, sin is sin. Everybody wants to have a different grade of sin. No, sin is sin. Now, to humans, of course, there are different grades. You could do certain things to a fellow person that are very, very hurtful. Other things that, well, not so bad. But as far as God's concerned, a lie is a lie. Therefore, there is never, ever, ever, ever any justification for lying. There is never, ever, ever any justification for disobeying God. Look what it has done. It has brought upon all mankind. This first disobedient act, Adam, the sin of Adam, has brought death and sickness upon all mankind. Look at the suffering that people go through. It's unconscionable just for that one disobedient act because of what happened as a result of it. Sin is a big deal. Well, in Acts chapter 5, 26th verse, because, you know, Peter and John, they ran into some trouble for healing the lame man. And the Jewish leaders, that's right, the religious leaders of the day, gave them all kinds of trouble. And then, of course, Ananias and Sapphira came onto this scene, and they were confronted as well. And if you skip on down to verse 26, what I want to get to is found in the latter part of this chapter. They had been locked up and then released. The angel of the Lord released them from prison. And the captain, verse 26, went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. Because they found these men that they had locked up in the temple preaching, like they had been told not to, Peter and John. And when they brought them before the council, the religious hierarchy of the day, the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Peter had this marvelous statement, and the other apostles with him. They answered and they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And that's always the crux of every situation. Who are you going to obey? God or man? And You're a man, woman, man, mankind. So it's always a choice of your will or God's, my will or His. Always a choice. Am I going to listen to that person? Are they in harmony and agreement with this Word of God? Are what they're doing and what they want me to do, does that further God's Word? Does that cause me to be disobedient? We ought to obey God rather than man. Romans 6, please. Romans is a doctrinal epistle and does have some practical applications in it as well, as all doctrinal epistles do. But in Romans 6, what I want to look at in verse 16, very interesting and true. Well, of course it's true. It's God's Word. Know you not? Don't you know? Sadly, many people don't. That to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of what? Doctrine which was delivered you. And then if you skip on down to the 23rd verse, the wages of sin, the payment for sin is what? Death. You earn it. But the gift of God, you don't have to earn that. This is free. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, got to serve somebody, right? That's what Bob Dylan used to sing. Got to serve somebody. Might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And it's true. Whose servant shall we be? A lot of times people think that they're their own servant, but if they're in contradiction with the Word of God, that's not true. You got to serve somebody. This is doctrine. This then was Adam's disobedience. Look in Matthew chapter 11. See, Adam did this with his eyes wide open. But in doing what he did, in that disobedient act, it could have been anything that God asked him. In doing so, he brought calamity upon all mankind. You know, bad things do happen to good people. It doesn't mean you necessarily did anything. There's a devil. He's the god of this world. The world is full of evil people who do nothing but they'll stay up late trying to invent some new and evil way to hurt others. Inventors of evil things. And then there's the sin of Adam. So why compound that? Why compound that with our personal behavior? We could, if we choose to, but why? In Mark chapter 11, and the latter part of the chapter, in verse 11, I'm in Matthew. Matthew 6, I'm sorry. We're going to go to Mark, but Matthew 6. Got ahead of myself. Matthew 6, verse 24, you know this verse anyway. No man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So, you know, people might say, well, I love God, but you're disobedient. Then that's not an indication of love, is it? You cannot serve two masters. Know you not that whoever you serve, whoever you obey, his servants you are whom you obey. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot. Doesn't say may not. Says you cannot. You don't have the ability to serve both. And that was Adam's sin. Romans 5, please. Romans chapter 5 clearly defines this. Verse 6, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die yet peradventure. For a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Some people like to use that word at one-ment, at one with God, or simply reconciliation. Because when Adam disobeyed God in the garden, man was separated. Jesus Christ reconciled or brought man back to God. Wherefore, and here it is, as by one man sin entered into the world, who might that man be? Adam. And death by sin, there it is. And so death passed upon how many men? Who amongst us shall live forever without the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? None of us. For in that all have sinned. Or in whom all have sinned, in Adam. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. The similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam was given a direct commandment. Do not eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. That was a direct commandment. God told Adam directly. You and I don't have direct commandments. We have indirect ones. So, whatever commission of sin we have, it's not the similitude of Adam's. Adam's was a direct disobedient act. Really something. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. There's no comparison. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Boy, it's really something when you think about it. Adam was in paradise. Everything was perfect. Everything was absolutely splendid. And he just disobeyed. Jesus Christ was persecuted from the time of his birth. And he wasn't in paradise. He was in a world already tainted, already made evil by Adam, and then, of course, Noah's son, and all the men and the fathers from before there. And yet, he didn't just do one obedient act. Oh, no. He lived his entire life obediently. What a magnificent Savior we have. But look at what Adam did. If Adam could do this to mankind with one single disobedient act, how much more can our perfect Lord and Savior have redeemed us and made our eternity absolutely secure in every whit? Well, there's just no comparison. None whatsoever. Even we dumb humans can see that. And it was, and not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one shall the free gift come upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, that you could see it, that it would be clear, identified, outlined. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What a wonderful God we have. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto what kind of life? Eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like to read some of that chapter to you from the New English Bible. Beginning in verse 12, you can just listen. Mark what follows. It was through one man that sin entered the world, and through sin death. And thus death pervaded the whole human race, insomuch as all men have sinned. For sin was already in the world before there was law, though in the absence of law, no reckoning is kept of sin. But death held sway from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned as Adam did by disobeying a direct command. And Adam foreshadows the man who was to come. But God's act of grace is out of all proportion to Adam's wrongdoing. For if the wrongdoing of that one man brought death upon so many, its effect is vastly exceeded by the grace of God and the gift that came to so many by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. And again, the gift of God is not to be compared in its effect with that one man's sin, for the judicial action following upon the one offense issued in a verdict of condemnation, but the act of grace following upon so many misdeeds issued in a verdict of acquittal. For if the wrongdoing of one man, death, established its reign through a single sinner, much more shall those who receive in far greater measure God's grace and his gift of righteousness live and reign through the one man, Jesus Christ. It follows then that as the issue of one misdeed was condemnation for all men, so the issue of one just act is acquittal and life for all men. For as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one man shall many be made righteous. What a tremendous, tremendous truth. But the sin of Adam is still pervasive as far as our physical bodies are concerned. And we must not forget that, because if we do, I mean, you could be living the best possible way you know how as a Christian, and all of a sudden become sin or get hurt in some way. That doesn't make it your fault, because there is the sin of Adam. If a man drops dead who stood for God and always was faithful and so forth, doesn't mean he was always a sinner because he got sick. No. Sin of Adam. Sin of Adam is responsible for all of that. I would like to close with you in 1 John. This is where we'll conclude, but you must hurry. Go to 1 John chapter 5, and then we'll go to chapter 3. 5 first. 1 John 5. So I want you to remember that the sin of Adam is what brings sickness and death initially. And so you've got to be reminded that that is something we all deal with. It's why we get old. Doesn't mean that every negative thing that happens, you brought it upon yourself. But you cannot use that as some kind of an excuse to do wrong and to be sinful and disobedient, because then you'll just compound things. You want to try to live your life in a holy fashion, as much as is within you. And, of course, there's a lot within you to be able to do that. You don't want to compound your life. It's like having debt. You know, people, they get into the Word, they think all of a sudden that, well, they're, you know, well, I got all these bills in my mailbox. Well, yeah, because you had debt. You could be forgiven, but there's still the consequence of it. I could jump off the building and say, God, I'm sorry for tempting you, but still break my leg when I hit the ground. This is just the way life is. There's consequence for our actions. And even when there's forgiveness, sometimes the consequence is still there. If I say, Father, I'm sorry I got a debt. I know that I should owe no man anything but to love him. I know that the borrower is servant to the lender. I know that you're to be my only master. I'm sorry. Well, you're forgiven, son. I love you. But now you got to pay that bill, because it's still going to be due. And so, don't mistake one thing for the other. Sin of Adam is a reality, but we can sin too. And we certainly don't want to do that. Obedience is every much a verb as believing. To believe is every much a verb as to disobey. So, keep that in mind if you would. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Well, what's his will? Well, his word is his will. And chapter 3, so don't be afraid to ask and expect to receive. If it's according to God's word, you will. But remember this in 1 John 3:20. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. You can't be condemning yourself and be confident at the same time. that sense of sin and guilt belies the justification or the sense of righteousness. Being made righteous means you can stand in the presence of God Himself without any sense of sin or shortcoming or guilt. And if you can stand in God's presence that way, you can stand in anyone's presence that way. But if you're not living according to His Word and you know that, don't blame the sin of Adam on that, because you do have a mind that you can control and that you can fill with what you choose to fill it with. And if you do so, you'll have confidence. So don't condemn yourself if the sin of Adam rears its ugly head in your life, and try not to be disobedient apart from that. And when we have confidence, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Thank You, Father, once again for Your wonderful Word, for the joy and privilege of walking on it. Thank You for Your remembrance and acknowledgement that You remember our frames, that we are but dust. We thank You for Your help, and we thank You for Your support. We thank You for the way that You succor us in everything that we do in life, that You help us to walk on Your Word, and we surely need that, Father. We thank You for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.